Before we get to our study this morning, it sure seems appropriate that we would mention that also coming this week is a very special day in the lives of one of our sisters here. Sister Becky Beasley is having a very special birthday coming up on Tuesday. Becky, would you stand? We want to make sure we see where you are in this auditorium. This Tuesday is the second anniversary of Becky's 39th birthday. And she wanted me to make sure that's the way it was told, I think. She said, "You remember when you turned 40? I said, "No, I really don't. I wish I could remember." You have your Bibles, will you open them, please, to the 95th Psalm. The 95th Psalm. In a process that began last year, we began to try to formulate a statement that would try to capture all that God wants us to be in this church family. It began, as Darvin mentioned, by inviting in David Ray from the Highland Church in Abilene, an elder there who helped work them through the process of crafting a vision statement for that church family of all that God wanted them to be. Following that, the vision team was appointed. Darvin mentioned the names of each of those people. Brent Gooden so ably led that team. And also on that team were Renee McClanahan, Janine Varner, Ron Lovett, Joe Watson, Darvin Keck, and me. We first got together a survey tool to try to get the feelings of this church family of all that God wanted us to be. And there were hundreds of them. We divided them up and we took them home and we read them and we studied them and we prayed over them and we traded them around so that we got to read each of them. And after a great deal of thought and prayer, we began then to try to craft what we felt God wanted us to be as we heard from the hearts of this church family. Two themes continually came up in the stuff that you told us. One was the idea of celebration and worship, not only in a corporate sense, but a private sense. Statements like, "I want to grow in Christ. I want to know what it is to worship Him deeper and daily in my experience and my walk with Him." And many would mention the corporate services that we have in this place and the desire for celebration as we come together. And the other theme that kept emerging over and over and over, became clear to us, was the theme of outreach. That this is a church family that wants to be involved in outreach. Sometimes the outreach had to do with evangelism. Sometimes the outreach had to do with benevolent activities. Sometimes the outreach had to do with healing some of the hurts in our community. And so with that, we began writing trial statements among ourselves. And finally, Janine Varner penned exactly what the finished product is, because it captured the heart of what we think God wants us to be in this place. A people whose marching orders are celebrating our Savior and sharing His salvation. And this morning, rather than doing an exegesis of a passage like I normally do, what I'm going to do basically is exegete our mission statement by looking at passages of Scripture that not only you mentioned, but that we thought of throughout this process. First of all, I want you to look at the word, and each of you should have a copy of the sheet, the word celebrating. Celebrating. I just turned to a couple of the Psalms to give you an idea of what went on, Old and New Testaments, concerning celebration. The 95th Psalm is a psalm about corporate worship, like we're involved in here this morning. And the psalmist writing about that corporate experience says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving. Let's extol Him with music and song. And He goes on to enumerate the things that we ought to praise and extol Him for. The psalmist is describing an experience like this one, where the people of God would gather together and remember all that God had done, and celebration would result. But if in my Bible, if you just look across the page, you might have to turn back one page to Psalm 92. You get a little different twist on celebration. In Psalm 92, though this psalm is written to be used in a corporate assembly, the psalmist is describing that private experience of remembering all of the works of God and celebrating that in his life. Listen, it is good, he says, to praise the Lord and to make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night to the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. He is describing that private experience where he would get alone with God and he would sing praise to God and reflect on the glad feelings and joy that he experienced at all that God had done in his life. People, privately and corporately, we ought to be celebrating what God has done in us. Privately and corporately, there ought to be a remembrance of all that God has done for us in the cross of Jesus Christ, and there ought to be celebration that flows out of us. Even when we find ourselves in the midst of the storm and it is raging all around us and we're in all kinds of trouble and all kinds of things are happening around us, one thing ought to be constant, and that is the celebration that God has saved us in Christ Jesus. The word hour. You see, our Savior is nothing if He isn't personal to you. He is nothing to you if He isn't personal to you. Remember what Paul wrote in Galatians in the second chapter, verse 20. It's a verse that has been made into a little chorus that we've seen from time to time. I've been crucified with Christ. Remember that? I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Paul is experiencing that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He said He gave Himself up for the likes of me. You see, our Savior must be personal to you. There can be no celebration. In his book, William Willimon describes a young man at Duke University who wanted to introduce Tony Campolo, who was coming to speak at the campus at Duke University. Willimon says he asked him, "Why do you want to introduce Campolo?" He said, "It's because of something that happened last summer on a campaign with Tony Campolo." And the young man began to describe, he said, "Last summer, about 100 of us college students met in Philadelphia, and we were going to do some ministry in inner Philadelphia." He said, "We got there that first night," and he said, "we began to sing songs, and we were excited about being together and about going to be about the work of telling people about Christ." He said, "By the time Campolo arrived," which was about an hour later, he said, "we were already pretty worked up." And he said, "Campolo came in there and he preached for about an hour. And at the end of his lesson, he said, 'Okay, gang, are you ready to go tell them about Jesus?'" He said, "By then we were in a frenzy." "Yes." So he said, "We poured out the front doors of the building and got in buses and started rattling and bouncing our way down to the inner city of Philadelphia." He said, "The further we went, the more the singing died down. In fact," he said, "it became death quiet as we looked out the windows of the bus into some of the scenes we had never seen before in our lives." He said they pulled the bus up in front of one of those big housing projects. In fact, he described it as the worst housing project in Philadelphia. He said Campolo got up at the front of the bus and he said, "Okay, gang, let's go tell them about Jesus and I'll be back to pick you up at 5 o'clock. He said, we came out and we gathered in a group there on the corner and we gathered for prayer and we scattered to go tell people about Jesus. He said, I walked down the street and I found myself in front of a project that just had one room efficiency places in it. He said, I gulped real big and I said a prayer and I walked up the steps and I walked up the stairs and down the hall and I finally arrived in front of a door. He said, my heart was pounding so hard I couldn't believe it. He said, finally I screwed up the courage and knocked on the door. Voice inside said, what do you want? He gave his name and the door cracked just a little bit and he could look inside and he saw a young woman holding a naked baby in her arms and a cigarette in her mouth. What do you want? She said. He said, well, I've come here to tell you about Jesus. He said, with that, she opened the door and started cussing him and cussed him all the way down the hall, down the steps and out into the front of the apartment complex. He said, when I got out there and she was through screaming at me, she finally went back upstairs. And he said, I sat down on the curb and I thought, boy, some Christian you are. And I sat down and cried for a while. He said, I looked up and there was a convenience store across the street. It had bars over all the windows and the doors. And he said, I went over there and looked around just to kill some time. He said, then it dawned on me as I looked around that convenience store, the baby was naked and she smoked. So I bought a package of diapers and a package of cigarettes. And I took it back and I walked up the steps and down the hall and I got in front of her door and I gulped real big and I knocked again. What do you want? It's me again. He said she opened the door and before she could start cussing me, he said I shoved in through the door there that package of diapers and package of cigarettes. And as she looked at them, she opened the door and said, come in. He said, I went in and for the rest of the afternoon, I played with that little baby and listened to that mother. He said, I put a diaper on that baby and I'd never done that before. He said, but I was so afraid. I didn't know what to do. Here she was and to listen to her talk. And I was so afraid. He said, when she started smoking, she said, here, do you want one? He said, even though I don't smoke, I started smoking. He said, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, she finally sat down beside me and said, what is a college boy like you doing in a place like this? He said, for the next 5 minutes, I told her all I knew about Jesus Christ. When I finished talking, she looked at me as tears filled her eyes and she said, would you pray for me? And would you pray for my baby that we might survive and get out of here? He said at 5 o'clock when Campolo came back, we all got on the bus. And he said, okay, gang, did anybody tell them about Jesus? He said, I held up my hand and said, yes, sir. I not only told somebody about Jesus today, I met Jesus today. I came here to save somebody and I myself got saved. For today, I moved into deeper discipleship with Jesus Christ than ever before in my life. You know what he's saying? That faith I've been carrying with me all these years that was my mom and dad's, it became mine today. It became mine. Unless he is your personal Savior, there's no reason to celebrate. And it is so encouraging to see through the years young people who grow up here, whose faith has been mom and dad's because they've been taught and it's been passed down. And we celebrate that. And finally, there comes the day when that faith becomes their own. And you can see the difference in their eyes. And our marching orders as a church, brothers and sisters, is celebrating our Savior. And the third word, Savior. You remember what the Bible says when God said to Joseph that Mary was going to have a son? You shall call His name Jesus. Why? Because He will what? Save His people from their sins. And then you remember in Luke's gospel, when He is born, the proclamation went out, today in the city of David, a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, "So for this we toil and strive, for we have set our hope on the living God, the Savior of all men." Brothers and sisters, we need more than anything in this world a Savior. We may need a job, but we need more than that, a Savior. We may need some food, but more than that, we need a Savior. We may need some friends and some belonging and some acceptance, but more than that, we need a Savior from our sin. The basis of our celebration is that we have a Savior in Jesus. Mike Cope is a friend that preaches in Abilene. He said a few months ago he went to an AA meeting with a friend of his that's a recovering alcoholic, about 23, 24 years a recovering alcoholic. He said when they got to the meeting that night, they ran into a couple of other friends from church, a husband and his wife, who also were long-term recovering alcoholics. He said they introduced us to a young woman that was there seated with them, and later on, this couple that we met there began telling us about this young woman that they had met. They'd befriended her, and weeks had gone by, and they had gone to coffee with her a time or two, and they'd learned a lot about her and her family and all that sort of thing. But it was several weeks before they ever stopped and asked her, "What do you do for a living?" She told them she was a prostitute. And as this couple was describing that to Mike and his friend, they said, "But when she told us that, we looked at each other and we looked at her and we said to her, it doesn't matter to us. We know that we both need recovery. But more than anything else in the world, we know we both need a Savior." Brothers and sisters in Christ, the marching orders of this church family for us individually and collectively as a group is that we celebrate our Savior. The one who poured out His life's blood to save us from our sins. This morning, before we consider the second part of our vision statement, we're going to gather around the table and celebrate our Savior. For some, that celebration pours out of the eyes as one contemplates what Jesus has done for me, and sometimes a tear falls. And for others, it's a quiet, reflective, meditative thing that happens inside. But for all of us, it is a celebration at the table of God that He saved the likes of me. Let's pray together before we share the bread together.
We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. We are now a family, of which the Lord is head. Joins us here, He breaks the bread. The Lord who pours the cup is risen from the dead. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. angels sing. We'll see the glory of our Lord and coming King. Now we anticipate the feast for which we wait. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. Come take the bread.
Announcement sheet on the back is printed a song that we're going to sing now. If you can read music, you're welcome to sing with us. If you want to listen to the first verse and kind of get a feel for it, you can sing or you can just pray with us in silence, whatever your choice.
We've come together once again to praise you, Lord. We ask that you be with us in our stay here, Lord. May each one of our spirits be renewed in love. Be our way, be our truth, be our life. We celebrate you, Savior, and we praise your name. With joy and thanks within our hearts, we're not ashamed to share the message of salvation with the world. Be our way, be our truth, be our light. As love for you and one another grows each day, and as this church becomes what you would have us be, we pray our motive is to glorify your name. Be our way, be our truth, be our life. Amen.
And sharing his salvation. Would you remember the word sharing? For sharing is what the mission of the church is to be about. Sharing is that I do with another because I care enough about them to offer to them what I have. Sharing. In 2 Kings 7, you might remember the story. The Arameans had come in and surrounded the city of Samaria and choked the city, starved the city to death. It got so bad as the people were starving that four lepers that had been excommunicated outside the gates decided they would risk going into the camp of the Arameans and beg for food. They thought to themselves, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go over there, we may die. Either case, we're going to die. And so they ventured out from the city to the camp of the Arameans, and what they discovered was that the camp had been abandoned because during the night, the Lord had caused the Aramean army to hear the sound of chariots and horses, and they assumed that a mighty army was coming against them, and they abandoned everything that night and fled for their lives. And the lepers walked in, and they had silver and gold and food and horses. Everything was at their disposal. As they ate their fill, finally a twinge of conscience came. The Bible says in 2 Kings 7, verse 9, they said to each other, "We're not doing right. This is the day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves." The name Oscar Schindler has become a household word these days in America. Probably because so many of us have either seen or heard about the movie Schindler's List. or have read the book by Thomas Keneally. You know why you know that name Oscar Schindler? It's not because someone decided to make a movie or write a book. It's because of one man whose name is Leopold Page. Leopold Page was one of the 1,200 Jews that Schindler had saved. And when the thing was all over, Leopold Page said to Schindler, "I'm going to make your name a household name. I'm going to tell the world what you've done to save me and my people." Leopold Page moved to Los Angeles in the early 50s and bought a luggage shop in Los Angeles. Everybody that came in his store, if they'd stop long enough, Leopold Page would tell them the story of Oscar Schindler. All during the 60s, as people came in his shop, he faithfully told the story to anyone who would listen about Oscar Schindler. All during the 70s, anyone who came in his shop, Leopold Page told him the story about Oscar Schindler. Finally, in 1980, an Austrian writer named Thomas Keneally came in his shop and he told him the story of Oscar Schindler. And the book was written and a movie was made. And you know the man's name because of the faithfulness of one man's proclamation. Brothers and sisters, listen. We've got a whole lot more to share than Leopold Page. We have a Savior. And we not only celebrate our Savior, we are about the business of sharing His salvation. Sometimes that sharing is in the form of telling the gospel to one across the coffee table. Sometimes it's sharing with a friend something that you've come to know in Jesus Christ. Sometimes that sharing takes other forms. Sometimes it happens in a connection group as we share the burdens of somebody's life, as we encourage one another. Sometimes the sharing takes place in the nursery. As a nursery worker receives a tiny baby into their care to love them, and they are sharing with them. Sometimes it happens in a classroom as a teacher tells a little cradle roll baby the story about God loves ducks, God loves chickens, God loves you. And sometimes it happens with teenagers. And sometimes it happens with teenagers where one shares with another the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes sharing takes the form of what happens with Georgia Slints and those who work in divorce recovery on Wednesday night. It is sharing in the brokenness of somebody's life. Sharing is what the family of God has got to be about. We are to celebrate celebrate our Savior, and we are to share His salvation. Notice the word is His salvation. We must be reminded that the one who showed initiative to save us was not ourselves, but Him. He is the one who initiated it. He is the one who engendered it. He's the one who brought the plan to us and the solution to our sin problem. It is His salvation. And so when we assemble together, or whether we're out in the community living our lives, we are sharing not our, but His salvation. And that word salvation, it's the Greek word soterion. It means a deliverance of the spiritual things that bind us. It means a deliverance from the sin that has held us captive. God has given us salvation. Remember what Peter and John said in Acts 4 and verse 12? Salvation, they said, is found in no one else. For there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. Salvation. Brothers and sisters, we have been delivered and we are to share that salvation with those in our world. And whether it's in a street clinic where as a medical person, I know how to share some gifts with people and ease their sufferings, or whether it is in a support group of some kind, and I am sharing with them something that I have found that has helped me, especially Jesus Christ, whether it's in a connection group in somebody's home, whether it's in a classroom, whether it's in the pulpit of this congregation, I am to be about the business of sharing His salvation. The marching orders for this church family, privately, corporately, celebrating our Savior and sharing His salvation. As Darvin prayed earlier, let that not be something you just take by memory and leave here. Make that your personal marching orders from God. That's what God wants of us in this family. Celebrating our Savior. Sharing His salvation. Let's pray. Our Father, make us faithful to the task of sharing the salvation we have because of You. Help us to be more faithful than Leopold Page in telling the story of Oscar Schindler. Help us to share with our friends and our working colleagues, those that are broken and in pain, those that are feeling whole, the message of our Savior. Help us remember that the gospel is the power of You unto salvation. May we share Your salvation with others. Thank You, Father, for saving us in Christ. Through Him we pray. Amen. This morning, if there's no celebration in your spirit, I guess the question is it because you don't have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And if we're not about the business of faithfully sharing what we found in Him, is it because He's just not personal enough and I don't understand the real salvation that's mine? This morning, if you would come and grab hold of what He offers us, salvation, deliverance, forgiveness, that'll put celebration in your spirit, come this morning at His invitation. Come right now while we stand and sing.